If you have your Bibles, let me encourage you to turn and read with me from the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. We'd like to read beginning there with verse 18 and read through verse 21. Acts 8, beginning with verse 18. The Bible says, "Now when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you.'" I believe we all tonight recognize the title of our lesson as a song that we sing on occasions, "Is Thy Heart Right with God?" You know, the circumstances of a situation can often indicate the motives or the cause that may be behind it. In a court of law, for instance, a district attorney might establish someone's motive based entirely upon the facts that surround the case. They refer to that as circumstantial evidence. If neighbors report that a husband and a wife have had serious marital problems and that they've often fought openly in public, if she comes up missing and he stands to receive a large life insurance settlement, the courts may use that to prove that he had some kind of ill motive. Another example might be that when you go to see a doctor, you may tell your doctor about the symptoms that you've been experiencing. You may explain that you've been running a fever, that you've been suffering clamminess or inflammation, and the symptoms that you describe indicate that there is a problem, and based upon your description, the doctor begins to diagnose whatever may ail you. He is trying to determine whether the infection is as a result of bacteria or virus. And even though he may treat your symptoms, he's actually looking to cure what may be causing the trouble. Well, in our text, Peter's statement exposed the root of Simon's problem. For Simon's offer to buy the rights to the Holy Spirit and the miraculous power of the apostles revealed the real issue with him. His bribe reflected the greed in his heart and showed that he was more concerned about getting riches than he was about being righteous. And in the same way, I believe that this question about our heart summarizes the essence of our whole lives and also may summarize what may be going on with us at any given time. And I think if we look at this question, there first of all are several implications that I believe are noteworthy. Notice first of all in the question, "Is thy heart right with God?" that it's in the present tense, "is." It doesn't ask, "Was your heart right with God?" Nor does it ask, "Will your heart ever be right with God?" As preachers of the gospel, we often encounter people who tell us of their intent of someday to obey the Lord. They tell us that they will at some time get their life right and they will begin attending church. They tell of what they will do at some point in the future. The question doesn't ask, "Will your heart ever be right with God?" The question asks about your condition in the here and in the now. Because when the Bible talks about salvation, it always refers to the present. It doesn't talk about what we've done in the past or what we may intend to do in the future. It says, "Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." Again, the question is personal in nature in that it asks about our own heart. Is thy heart right with God? The question doesn't ask about the heart of your enemy. The question doesn't ask about the heart of your spouse or the heart of your children or the heart of your friend or even the brother who's sitting across the aisle from you. The question is about your heart and about mine. Is our heart right in the sight of God? And notice also that it pertains to the very essence of man, which is his heart. And that's why I believe Solomon said that we are to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it, the heart, are the issues of life. In Matthew 15 and verse 8, Jesus said, "This people draws nigh to me with their mouth and honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." The question does not ask, is our wallet right with God? You know, there are a lot of people who may contribute sizable amounts of money, and yet their heart be a far, far distance from God. There may be people who pay lip service to what is right, and yet their heart be a far distance from the Lord. Well, I believe that when a man's heart is right with God, then every aspect of his life is going to be right and balanced. And that is as invariable and unalterable truth that is as accurate and fixed as the law of gravity. When you look at what Jesus said in Matthew 12 and 35, you can see the truth in that. He says that a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. In other words, there is a correlation that if a man has a good heart, then from that good heart it is the source of a good life. Because a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man brings forth evil things. At the center of every snowflake, I am told, is a particle of dust or a particle of dirt. We might say that the heart of the snowflake is dirty, because the dust that is in the air, the ice crystal forms about it, which is what causes the snowflake then to form and thus fall. Well, in Jeremiah 17, the prophet says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." No wonder Jesus in Matthew 5 and verse 8 said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I shall maintain that only the pure in heart will have the privilege to see God. If my life is nothing more than a facade of something that I actually am in private or in secret, then actually the Lord sees beyond the exterior of my physical being, and He peers into the deepest recesses even of my being, into my heart. Well, man purifies his heart in obeying the Lord and obeying the word of the Lord. In the 119th Psalm, there in verse 9, David asks, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." In James 4 and 8, James says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Well, when we obey God, we obey Him from the heart, and we turn to Him fully and completely. There remains then no question about our loyalties, our commitment, or our dedication. We withhold nothing, for we give ourselves totally and absolutely to do all that He says. If you read with me again there in the 6th chapter of Romans, the passage that we considered last night, there the apostle says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servant of righteousness. We have discussed throughout the course of our meeting the steps involved in God's scheme of redemption. We've talked about the necessity of having faith and how that faith comes of hearing the Word of God, the need for us to turn to God in repentance, and how that we make the good confession that we believe Jesus is the Son of God, and then also of the necessity to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And it's then that we rise to walk in the newness of life. And as the song with the title of our lesson says, "Have thy affections been nailed to the cross? Is thy heart right with God?" When you were risen with Christ, did you begin to seek the things which are above? Did you crucify the flesh with all of its affections and lusts? Galatians 5:24 says, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And so we gain control of our interests and we direct them toward heaven. For if a man is risen with Christ, Colossians 3 verses 1 and 2, he has set his affections on things above. Because if you then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above. Set your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. What means the very most to you here in this life? What are you in the most zealous pursuit of? Are you in the pursuit of the things that are divine and holy and that are eternal? That which will bless you as you live here upon the earth, but will also make provisions so that when you part this life, that you will have treasures laid up in heaven. Within the heart of man is found the reservoir of all of his talents, purposes, desires, affections, ambitions, and interests. And so the Lord gains control of the heart. In a Christian's service, his devotion, his living and duties are all carried out faithfully in a spirit of obedience when it comes from the heart. And there's no one then that has to force a sincere believer to attend services because he yearns to do the will of God. The elders of the congregation here do not have to rebuke sternly, but remind gently of the responsibilities that we have in our service to the Lord if such service comes from the heart. If the Lord has captured the heart and we are pure in heart in our service to Him. And so the heart is the inner sanctum of man where all of his values, beliefs, desires, hopes, and dreams are stored. And the heart must be sealed and kept free from spiritual and moral pollutants. And one keeps his heart pure by staying true to the Word of God. One keeps his heart pure by staying true to the Word of God. In the 119th Psalm in verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. And that same should be true of every one of us here tonight. That we should be able to say that with all of our hearts have we sought the Lord. That's what David said. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Is that something that you have placed within your heart, so that it's a part of your reflections, of your thoughts, and of your meditations? If you have not, friend, then you desperately have that great need to cleanse the heart, to purify the heart by receiving the Word of the Lord. Well, the Lord desires that we serve Him with all of our hearts. In the 22nd chapter of Matthew in verse 37, Jesus said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart." Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. In some nations, cruel, despotic leaders have enslaved people by ruling with fear, tyranny, and oppression. And yet God wins the heart. Yes, He warns us of pending destruction if we disobey His word and we reject His call. But at the same time, He seeks to win our hearts. Oh, there may be men like Saddam Hussein that oppress the people and they rule them. He rules over them with fear and an iron fist, and they're afraid to rebel. There was one time a brother who asked me, "Well, how do you create within people a desire to obey the Lord? And all that I know to do is to teach them and to show them from the Word of God, the overtures of His love and His grace, to appeal to their senses as to God's goodness, and His desire and intent is for the very best of every one of us." Because it's then, as the Word of the Lord is implanted within the hearts of men, that they will possibly receive with meekness that engrafted Word that is able to save their souls. It reminds me of the man there in the 8th chapter of Acts, who was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And along up beside him ran the preacher Philip, and he heard the place where he was reading in the 53rd chapter that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep dumb before his shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation from before the earth? And the eunuch asked Philip, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And the Bible says that Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'm fearful sometimes, brethren, that in our eagerness to convince people of the necessity to be baptized, and there is a necessity to be baptized, that maybe in our haste we pass over the need for one to believe with all their hearts so that they can sincerely and genuinely confess with their mouths, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Those are the sweetest words to ever pass the lips of mortal man. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when a man believes fully in his heart that great truth, well, you're most of the way there then, because their heart's right in God's sight. They wish to do the will of the Lord from the heart, and so we are so persuaded as to the goodness and love of God, which is what leads a man to repentance, Romans 2:4. The realization of a better life in Christ and the harshness of sin, the knowledge of the judgment and eternal condemnation that is to come, the blessings of salvation and the hope of heaven are all shown to us within the Word of God, which is what captures the hearts of men and what leads them to the cross of Calvary. And so man's desire, willingness, and obedience are like the oil reserves of the earth. They must first be tapped, and only after God touches the heart of man will man ever submit to do all that God commands. Now, you know, if we paid a lot of money to buy a product and that product was defective, we probably would wish to return it and ask for a replacement. And you know, in a similar sense, God rejects any heart that is irreverent, insincere, or disobedient, and he only accepts that which with that a man does willingly. In 2 Corinthians 8:12, for if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. In regards to our giving, the Lord teaches that we are to give not grudgingly or of necessity, not from a sense of compulsion, but instead we give cheerfully. For God loves a cheerful giver. Doesn't he see the motivation that a man has in his giving? Well, let me share with you for a few minutes here this afternoon of things that I believe that are right when our heart is right. For you see, friends, our lives will never be right until our heart is. And our lives only will reflect what is in our heart. I read where a simple, uneducated man brought the hands from a clock that he had in his home into a clocksmith, and he said to him, I want you to fix these hands. They're not keeping good time. Well, you and I know enough about clocks to know that if you don't have the clock itself to work on the components of what is on the inside, you'll never fix the hands of the clock to keep good time. And you know, there are a lot of people who want God to fix their life. They want God to reform them somehow, to somehow to renovate them, but to do so without first of all capturing the essence of them, which is the heart. And it's only when you are willing to give your heart to the Lord genuinely and sincerely, until your heart is completely open to His Word and you submit yourself to do all that He teaches and all that He commands, your life will never be altogether what it could be. You'll never experience the fullness of His blessings the joy unspeakable that Peter describes there in 1 Peter chapter 1, the hope that we have of salvation, all of the blessings that we enjoy as the people of God. And sometimes, friends, it may be that we lack in that respect simply because everything is not altogether right within our hearts. Well, let me talk now for just a few minutes of some of the things that I believe that will be right when our heart is right with God. Let me begin, first of all, by saying that when our heart is right with God, that we're going to put first things first. You know, it's interesting how that at a very early age, we all learn to count. In fact, before we can do basic math, before we can do basic arithmetic, like adding, subtracting, multiplying, dividing, is first of all important that we learn the sequential order of numbers. And the very first number that we all learn is the number one. We know the difference between coming in first and coming in second. And yet it seems like when it comes to things that are spiritual and divine, all of a sudden people get a sense of confusion and they have a very difficult time prioritizing what ought to come first within a man's life. Listen to this. In Matthew 6 and 33, Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." All the things to which Jesus alludes are all of the needs of life. The things that we as men get so concerned about as we go from day to day, making a living, providing for our family, advancing in our careers, furthering our education, all the things that have to do with living life here in this world. Jesus says, "You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things will be added unto you." I would implore all of you as the saints of God to always make it a top priority within your life to serve the Lord, to seek the Lord, because that's really the most important lesson that we will ever learn in all of our lives, to put first things first. And there are no doubt going to be times when there are going to be conflicts in your life and you're going to have to make some hard choices. That's true of every one of us. But do you know it comes down to something as simple as what is most important? And the thing most important to you is your soul. The thing most important to you is your soul. You may think about what you're having to give up. No, listen. When you pursue the things that are most important, you are in pursuit of the things that will bless you the very most. And don't forget that. You're doing what you need to do, but ultimately it's for your betterment and for your good. Well, someone whose heart is right with the Lord, do you think he's going to have any problem putting the kingdom of God first in his life? It's only those who stand further from the Lord than they should. It's only those who lack that commitment and that dedication. And I would maintain that men and women who lack that commitment and that dedication, well, there's something amiss in their heart. And that's just evidence of it. Because they're not putting first things first. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 5, "And this they did not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." I have known people in my experiences who have made tremendous sacrifices in their Christian life, all because that's how important the church was to them. All because of that's how important the Lord is to them. And so they would drive long distances to do the work of the church. They would make great sacrifices to advance the cause of Christ because they wanted to put the kingdom of heaven first above everything else. Paul describes there in 2 Corinthians 8 the posture of the brethren throughout the regions of Macedonia, which would include the churches of Philippi, Berea, and Thessalonica. And he mentions their poverty. And yet, despite their financial limits, they went over and above the call of duty. And I believe that when we ourselves are reminded of the great sacrifices that have been made on our behalf, in particular by our Lord Jesus Christ, then it's quite easy for us to have the same ready and the same willing mind. Listen to this in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." Have you ever stopped to contemplate the absolute sublime truth and what Paul expresses in that statement, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He had all that heaven afforded, and he came to earth not just to live as a man. It would have been a demotion for him to have been equal with God in the beginning, and to have been born as a man, to have been reared and lived as Solomon lived, one of the greatest of all men by world standards to live. But no, he lived homeless and poor. He lived without anything to call his own. He was raised the son of a carpenter in the small village of Nazareth. He became poor for your sake, that we might become rich. As someone said, he left heaven to come to earth, that we might leave the earth and go to heaven. He became the Son of Man, that we might become the Son of God. He became poor, that we might become rich. He became cursed, that we might be blessed. He became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How dare any of us withhold anything from God Almighty? How dare any of us hold anything away from him and not completely lay everything upon the altar in our service to him? When our heart is right with God, then our lives are going to be right with God. And we're going to seek first the kingdom of heaven. A man's whole duty is to God and his commandments. And when a man seeks those first, he pursues spiritual things ahead of secondary things. He studies his Bible before his business plan. He puts his faith before his family, his responsibilities before his recreation. He fills his life more with the Spirit and less with sports. He's more interested in following Christ than the coach. He'll not have to be cajoled, coaxed to come to church, to associate with brethren, to give up a sinful life. But he will gladly do all that the Lord asks of him to do, because his heart's right. Number two, I believe that when a man's heart is right with God, he's also going to be faithful in assembling for worship. When a man's heart is right with God, he's going to be faithful in assembling for worship. This is what the psalmist declared in the 122nd Psalm in verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." As you see the weekend coming and the first day of the week dawning, what begins to occur within your heart? Is that something that you start to dread and perhaps even resent because it may impose upon your free time, upon your weekend, after all, after having worked endless hours throughout the course of the week? Do you feel somewhat resentful that the Lord would impose upon you a responsibility to meet together with those that we sometimes call like precious faith? David is known as that man after God's own heart, according to Acts 13 and 22. And David thus sought the Lord with his whole heart, and he is the one who thus said that I was glad. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go unto the house of the Lord." Isn't it true that we want to know more about the things that we're interested in? I have found that to be generally true. When I visit people's homes and I find out what their interests are, usually they have reading materials that may reflect the things that they're interested in. Those who love to hunt, a lot of times you'll find hunting magazines laying about their house. Those who enjoy sports, maybe you'll see some kind of sports periodical. Those who enjoy home and gardens, typically you'll see some kind of magazine that is that has that theme, money, cars, whatever the case may be. Listen, if you're interested in the Lord, you're going to want to find out about the Lord. You're going to want to know all that you possibly can about him. My mother-in-law told me a few years ago, she said, "Sonny, Tennessee used to be on the way to everywhere." And it was. You know, when I lived in Oklahoma and Lori lived in Tennessee, it seemed like wherever I had to go in the U.S., I'd have to go through Tennessee to get there. If I had to go to California, I'd leave Oklahoma. I'd have to go by way of Tennessee in order to get there, because my heart was in Tennessee. And the reason Tennessee's not on the way anymore is because, well, now the Lord lives in Kentucky. I don't have any real reason to go back down to Tennessee. I go every now and again, you know. Well, when our heart is in heaven, and when we have a sense of purity of heart in service to the Lord, that desire just increases. It grows stronger all the time. We want to be near God. We want to learn more about the Lord. In Hebrews 10:25, Paul there writes, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Brethren, it really is to our shame that we must emphasize on occasions that Paul gives us a command to assemble when actually we should see it as a privilege. If you were to go home and find in your mailbox an invitation that was from the White House and you were invited to dine with the President of the United States, now I don't care what your politics are, that would be a great honor, wouldn't it? For the White House to invite you to come and have dinner with the President of these United States of America, you would see that as an opportunity and a privilege, wouldn't you? Now, you may decline to go for whatever reason, but you would at least see that as an honor, as having had the invitation extended to you. We are invited every Lord's Day as the Lord's people to gather about the Lord's table to commemorate His death upon the cross. And we observe His death in remembering it whenever we partake of that loaf of unleavened bread that represents to us the body of Christ, and that cup of fruit of the vine that represents the blood that He shed in ratification of the New Testament. And so it's then into His courts that we enter with praise and thanksgiving. In Psalms 100 and verse 4, David says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name." Let me say thirdly tonight, I believe that when our heart is right with God, that we also are going to live virtuous lives. That our Christian lives are going to be above reproach. That's our aim. Will we be perfect in our dealings? We're a part of the human family, and the weaknesses that we possess as humans remain. And so there will be times when we stumble. There will be mistakes that we make. But nonetheless, we strive to be the very best that we can be as we continue to pursue a life that is aimed at walking in the Lord's footsteps. Now, we all expect a Christian's life, I hope, to be above reproach as far as fleshly sins go. But what about the finer points of excellence and service? What kind of standards do we have for ourselves as the Lord's people? Take, for instance, the kind of job that you do for your employer. Do you work as hard as you should? Are you faithful in your duties? Or do you defraud your company by taking more time off from work than necessary, by staying longer on your break than is allowed, or by working more slowly than what you could, or simply just by doing a poor job? Do you know the Bible admonishes us that when we are in someone's employ, that we do the very best we can as though we were rendering service unto God? Do you realize that? I want to read that to you over in the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter. There in verse 5, Paul writes, "Servants," and you know for our purposes, we could read that as employees. "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart, as unto Christ." Did you get that? "As unto Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers." You know what Paul's stating there? Paul's saying, don't just work hard when the boss is standing behind you looking over your shoulder, because you're laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good things any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. I have long believed that though we may not always live up to the standards that the Lord has set for us in our lives, we ought to at least be looking up to them. And if we look up to them, then the chances are we will have a greater desire to strive to live up to them. And one of the things, at least, that Paul describes is the job we do for our employer. And in doing that, we need to realize that we are rendering service under the Lord. I've long believed that a Christian should be the very best husband, the very best wife. I've long believed that a Christian should be the very best employee, the very best employer. I've long believed that a Christian should be the finest citizen that these United States could hope to have, because he lives by a much higher law than the law of the land. He lives by the divine law of God Almighty, the royal law of love. And when such a law exists within his heart, and his heart's pure, and his life is right, that's going to be seen in who he is. It's going to be seen in who he is. You all have been great tonight. This sermon has 10 points. I'm not going to give all 10 to you. I'm going to read them to you. And then you can take them and think about them yourself. When a man's heart is right with God, he's full of good works. When a man's heart is right with God, his speech is pure. When a man's heart is right with God, he's fair and just to all men. When a man's heart is right with God, he looks like a Christian should look. When a man's heart is right with God, he loves the brethren. When a man's heart is right with God, he will give cheerfully. And when a man's heart is right with God, he will be at peace with the Lord. And all will be right with God. Simon says, give me this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Peter said, thy money perish with thee, because you thought that the gift of God might be purchased with money. You've neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Is your heart right with God? Is your life right with God? If it's not, then why don't you make your life right tonight by getting your heart right? Why don't you believe in the fullness of your heart that Jesus is the Son of the living God? He's worthy of the submission of your life. He is worthy, as the King of Kings, for you to confess Him and your faith in Him before men. And if you're willing to turn from your sins and repentance and make such a confession as the eunuch did, that I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because you believe with all your heart, we're prepared to assist you in your obedience by baptizing you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Maybe you've done that at a time in your life, but maybe you haven't lived as you should. And maybe there are things amiss in your life tonight that need to be made right. And we would encourage you to make those matters right tonight, while we stand and while we sing.